Okay, Genesis 17:9.
Yes.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall therefore keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your posterity after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant, the promise or pledge between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether he be born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner and not your offspring. And he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the male who is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant.
All right. Now let me ask you some questions about that.
Did you listen? Mm-hmm. What's the sign of the Old Testament covenant? What's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. What's the sign of the new covenant?
Circumcision of the heart.
What's the sign of the new covenant?
Baptism.
Baptism. Baptism. All right, baptism. The old covenant was the circumcision in your flesh. That's physical. It caused pain to sign this covenant. And the New Testament, the signing of the covenant, when you repent of your sins, is that painful? Yeah, it's painful. When you ask the Lord to forgive you, first of all, you are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then when you're baptized, you're swearing to everybody around you and yourself that you're going to live differently than you did before. And you're signing this covenant in your flesh, but you're circumcised in your heart. You understand that? Your flesh is being baptized in it. You're baptized. And why are you baptized? This is part of the gospel. Why are you baptized? Montana? What is baptism a picture of?
The resurrection.
It's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The whole gospel. It's a picture of the whole gospel right there in it. It is not the gospel, but it's a picture of the gospel. You die, you're dead to your old way of life, and raised in newness of life. You're buried in Christ in baptism, and you're raised in newness of life. It doesn't save you, but you just signed the new covenant. You signed a new covenant, and that covenant is eternal. It's eternal. All right, you did that. You signed the covenant. Now here we come up here. Now it says that those that are born in your house, that's your own children, and those that you buy, because they owned slaves back then. Brother Roger, do you remember how many captains or generals that Abraham had in his army? Yeah, 300 generals in his army. How many people in his army? We had hundreds. Would all those people circumcise? Now let me tell you something. Baptism is an old rite. You know what they did before they circumcised somebody? They baptized them. They baptized them first. And that's the mitzvahs. All around Jerusalem, every gate almost had mitzvahs where you could baptize. Every woman was baptized after her monthly period of time. She was baptized how many times?
12
times, once for each tribe of Israel. And that woman prayed that she'd get pregnant before the next month. She really did. She wanted to be fruitful because that was a sign to them that God was happy with them. Be fruitful, be fruitful, be fruitful. And so we have all these pictures. Now, in the New Testament times we have today, as we look here in church history, we find out about 325 A.D. the church was married to the state. That's when to a member of the state, and the member of the church won, and they wanted babies to be a member of the state and the church, so they started baptizing babies within 100 years of that. We have here, we have all of these heresies and the evolution of theology that takes place during this period of time. One thing they began to do was a fusion. What is a fusion? You remember, Montana, what a fusion is? Sharon, what's a fusion? Brother Roger, you remember what a fusion is?
It's a joining together of two elements.
A fusion. Do you remember what a fusion was in particular?
Isn't it where they say that person has now got something in them that they didn't do?
Okay, fusion, we're talking about baptism. What does the fusion mean?
That it saved them.
That it saved them, that it was a vehicle of grace, but also what else did they do? Clinical baptism. Sharon. Clinical baptism. What is this clinic? What is the fusion? What?
For cleaning.
No.
To be joined to the, become a citizen?
Well, yeah, that they did that.
Oh, it washed away your sins?
No. Clinical baptism, a fusion, something that took the place of immersion. A fusion is something that takes the place of immersion. It takes the place of immersion. So they began the first baptism that what the person that wasn't baptized or dipped, you know what they did to him? They filled up a great big bathtub. They had these big copper bathtubs back then with handles on them. They filled this great big bathtub up, and they filled another one up behind it. And they got several people, and they baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they put so much water on him, they felt like he was immersed. Because they thought if they took him out and dipped him, they would kill him. That's what they call clinical baptism or a fusion. And then we began to pour. Then we began to sprinkle.
So a fusion was just replacing...
It was replacing the element of why. How can you sprinkle or how can you pour on somebody and call that a death, burial, and resurrection? You missed the ball, haven't you?
It's not the picture of what that's supposed to be.
It's not the picture of the New Testament covenant.
Water itself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Water does cleanse, unless it's bad water. You go in places and wash your hands in water. If you've got any cuts in them, you're liable to get skin-eating bacteria on you. And skin-eating bacteria and viruses are fallen life forms, which are fallen. You know, that's what kills you. The sin is what kills you in the infection in your blood. So there we are here. Did you catch some of this? Now, why are the boys supposed to be baptized on the eighth day, Brother Montana?
Babies. Jewish babies were supposed to be circumcised.
On the eighth day. Why the eighth day?
Not sure.
Why the eighth day?
The blood begins to coagulate.
The blood begins to coagulate. That's a time that it coagulates. That's when the child's blood. Now, when I was born, they circumcised me. Right when I was born. Well, I bled a lot because it's not the right time. It should be on the eighth day. Because God knew that. Now, a long time ago, they didn't take blood tests, people. They didn't check for your blood to coagulate and everything else. But now, in the medical age, science and the Bible are true, aren't they? Nothing in the Bible that the Bible states is contrary to real science, nor is it contrary to real medicine. When the armies used to go out to war, Brother Roger, now you can verify this. Paul followed biblical standards of cleanliness and the law, because if they did that, then the people would be healthy. They had to do that. And as Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years and following the laws of this, these laws of cleanliness, it would keep them from getting disease and spreading disease. Did you know that there was staph infection back then? We only figured out what staph infection is in the 20th and 21st centuries. But God knew about it before Christ. And they protected from it. They knew what mold was on the walls. Mold is a bad bacteria thing. It's a bad life form. That's not good for you. And you go in there, if you go into these places and you got a house that's got this, what they call is leprosy in it. Leprosy was also cancer. And do you know that they really know that cancer is a virus? it really is a virus. They don't talk about that. How are you going to keep people away from people? So everybody's got the cancer virus, but then when you get your immune system goes down, then you can get it and it can take over on you. But cancer is a virus. It's a fallen life form that kills its host. Type of sin in our life. Cancer is a type of sin in the Bible. But you see all of these things, and you see the prescriptions for all of this type of living and lifestyle, and it's in the Bible before they ever understood it medically. But it's there already in the Bible. Now let's go and read a little bit of Hebrew. I'm not going to try to teach you Hebrew, so to speak, but you're going to be introduced to it a little bit, okay? Wayomer. Elohim. El Avraham. Sarai. Ishtika. Lo. Tikra. Et. Shema. Sarai. Ki. Sarai. Shema. Wayomer. Conjugate that for me there, Christine. Conjugate that verb. Yes, we're on 15. Conjugate that first word, Wayomer.
Third person singular, cow-wow, consecutive and perfect.
Did you hear that? Did you hear your mother do that, Montana? How that, Peyton? What do you think about that, Schrader? Did you hear what that woman says? Third person masculine singular, cow-wow, consecutive and perfect. Now, Sharon, tell me how you translate that.
He said and kept on saying.
All right. And what is the root of it, Brother Roger? Amer. Aleph, Mem, and Resh. All right? So, boy, did we learn something. Amer. And he said and what and kept on saying. God. Elohim. What about this word Elohim? Have you learned anything about that in the seminary, Montana? Elohim?
A little bit.
What about Elohim?
Can't remember right now.
Okay. All nations have an Elohim. They all have gods in little g. All of them think they've got a god of the water, a god of the sky, and a god of the stars, and a god of this, and a god of that. They all have gods, Elohims. But only we have Jehovah.
Is Elohim. This the creator god?
Yes. Okay. All right, the creator god. Only we. All of them have a creator of some sort, Elohim, little L, or little gods. But this, here, we're talking specifically about God, the God, the creator. And this is the whole what, Brother Roger? The whole triune God.
Right.
This Elohim here is speaking about the whole triune God. And what does this Elohim mean? Do you remember what that means, Sharon? Tell me a little bit about what is this singular, plural, duel?
It's plural.
And what is what makes up plural? Do you remember? Three or more.
No.
Singular is single, duel is two, and plural is three or more. And so we're talking about this because this is the triune God. Now, if you're dealing with a Muslim, these guys know a little things. They know things enough to make them dangerous. They'll say, well, Elohim is plural, all right, but it doesn't mean plural. Because it just means big, great. Do we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's plural, isn't it? Are you plural?
Mm-hmm.
Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Is that plural? But you are one, aren't you? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our one is Hahad, the Shema. And he said, Elohim, unto El, that's a preposition there. And by the way, there's a word El for God, too. That's Almighty. I mean, the Mighty One, El. But right here, it's a preposition. Page 40 and page 39, 40, 41, all that, it'll tell you all about this word El. But right here, it's a preposition. And then Avraham. Say Avraham. You got to roll your R's on that one. Avraham. Okay. Av. It's not Ab. It's Avraham. Okay. Now, Avraham, Abram is different. What happened to Abram? Abram means what? Exalted father or high father. What's Abraham mean? Exalted father of a multitude because of the im on the end of it. Now we have Sarai. Look at that word Sarai. That's a sin, resh, and yod. See that? Sarai. Sarai. Now what does that word mean, Sarai? You remember that Chris?
Contentious.
It means contentious. Warrior? It means a warrior because it means a prince or a warrior. You ever dream about being a warrior at all? You ever dream about being a warrior?
Oh, yeah.
Like to get out and wrestle on the lawn and stuff like that? Do you ever do that? Boys, all boys do that. You know? They like to try their muscles out. Well, a prince was a wrestler. He was a wrestler. He was one that wrestled all the time. One that wrestled to keep his kingdom. He had to wrestle all the time. He had to fight. And it was a life of contention. When you're at the top, everything is down from there. So they had to fight. Now the word Seder means prince, which means one who fights or wrestles. And the word Sarah comes from that. It meant one who is contentious or rivals everyone. Did she? Did she live up to her name?
Yes.
Sarai. And here it means discontentious. All right? It means contentious or princess. And then we have Ishtika. That word Ish or Isha. Ish means what?
Man.
Isha means what? Out of man, because woman was taken out of man. Man's a primary creation of God. Woman's a secondary creation of God because she was taken out of man. Out of man. And then we have a word. Now here we have low. Low here is not low. It is no or not. Here it's an adverb of negation. What is the Greek equivalent to this, Brother Roger? There's actually two. A particle and an adverb of negation. May and uk. May and uk. All right. Now let's go to Tikra. And it says, not she shall keep on being called. Conjugate that for me, Sharon. That Tikra.
Second person, masculine, singular, imperfect.
All right. Say, not you, that's Abraham. You're not going to call her Sarai anymore. Don't you do this anymore. Don't you keep on calling her this Abram. This second person masculine singular, so he was talking to. God's talking, Elohim talking, he's talking to Abraham. She might be listening, but he's talking to him. And then we have Et. Et is what? The sign of the direct object. And what does the Gospel of Mark, remember old Mark, he uses in the place of Eth, what he uses all the time?
Ace.
He uses ace all the time. Ace. And using it as equivalent of Eth. Because he's thinking Hebrew. He's thinking Aramaic. Okay? And then Shema. Shema means name or monument or pillar. You kids looking at that? Shema. Looks just like it. A shin, mem, and see that ah, that T looking thing down there? That's ah. Say ah. That's ah. And then the H on the end of it, Shema. And then Sarai, that means contentious, rebellious, a fighter. Because, not she'll be keeping on calling her name Sarah, because Sarah. Sarah now. Sarah means exalted. Exalted. Exalted princess. Exalted princess. Was Abraham already married to a princess?
Yes.
Yeah. What was her name? Hagar. What does Hagar mean? You know what Hagar means? Anything? Wanderer. Now let's go look at Hagar for just a moment. What is this poor little girl? She's a young girl, isn't she? She's a young woman.
She was Pharaoh's daughter.
She was Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine. Now, Pharaoh gives Abraham, because, see, Pharaoh was lied to by Abraham. Abraham told him that his wife was his sister and not his wife. Now, she was his sister and his wife. And so he put her out there. They made her all up, got her all cleansed up, and then God plagued Pharaoh's house and let him know that this woman is not yours. Besides that was the promised woman. The Messiah would come through Sarah, and he's exposing her to Pharaoh. Infidel, so to speak. A pagan. And he risked the faith line. by doing this, doesn't he? Does he or does he not? Mm-hmm. Because why? Why did he do this? He's afraid. He's afraid. Not trusting God, going down and fooling around. What did God told Caleb to do? Go into Palestine. Go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and stay there. But he goes down because it's getting rough there, and he doesn't think God's going to provide for him, so he takes off down into Egypt. And when he's going down there, he tells his wife, hey, man, when they see how beautiful you are, these people down there are full of lust and everything. And he said, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble because they'll kill me and take you. But you say you're my sister because you are my sister, but you're my wife too. Like I said, old Abraham was a good used car salesman. A woman was supposed to be a virgin. She was not. She was not a virgin. She just did not catch seed. That's what it says in Hebrew. Because Sarah's name, all right, Sarah shall be her name, her monument, her pillar. Now let's go on to the next one. The word Israel, by the way, or Yisrael, Yisrael means what? What is Yisrael? Yisrael, the name Sarah is in the word Yisrael. What does the word Israel mean? Do you remember Montana? They teach this in the seminary. Who was named Israel? God gave him that name. Jacob. Jacob was named Israel because he wrestled with God. It means to wrestle with God, to contend with God, and he contended with God and wrestled with Jehovah before in his pre-incarnate form. He wouldn't let Jesus go. He wouldn't until you bless me. And he even got his hips hurt, didn't he? Got his hips out of joint. Yuvarakti. Ota. Wigam. Natati. Min menina. Lika. Ben. Yuvaraktiha. Wihayita. Legoyim, Malki, Amim, Mimena, Yihye. Look on the front of that word, you. See that you on the front of it with that little old dot in the middle of that? That's a wow with a dot in the middle of it. That's a conjunction. Page 253 in Brown Driver Briggs. That's a conjunction, and that conjunction is added to words. Now, Brother Roger, tell me about the original Hebrew text. Can you tell me a little bit about the original Hebrew text? What was it written like?
It was representative of things like the aleph was the shape of a bull's head.
Yeah, ox's head.
Mm-hmm. And the letter Vav was like a house.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But how was the text written? How was it written?
From right to left.
From right to left, and what else, Sharon? Do you remember?
No spaces.
No spaces. And so as the text was separated, and as the text was brought into the type of Hebrew writing that we have today, the conjunctions were left with the word. And we accept that. Originally, it was all written together, and you had to know how to say it. There were no vowels, so you had to know the language and had to know how to say it. And by the way, did they read the Bible often? A lot. They read the commentaries too often, though. It was the only problem. And here we have the word Barak. We have a president called Barack Obama, don't we? What does that word Barak mean?
To bless.
I don't know whether it's been a blessing or a curse, which one it is, but the word means a blessed, doesn't it? All right. And let's look at this word here, Sharon. Conjugate that verb for me. Yuvarika. Yuvaraka. Yeah, that's first person.
Okay.
Construct.
Construct.
Singular.
PL, well, consecutive, perfect.
All right, Brother Roger, Now, it's first person construct singular, PL, while consecutive and perfect. That's a lot of words, isn't it, to describe this one verb. It's all there. Not on that, but it's got a conjunction on front of it. Okay, it's first person construct. What's first person in the language?
I.
First person, I. Second person, you. Third person, he, a she, or an it. Second person, plural, we. First person, plural, we. Second person, plural, you all. Third person, they. Okay? So here is I. Now it's in the PL stem. What about the PL stem, Roger?
So with force or strength?
With force or strength or violence. I shall violently, with great force. While consecutive perfect. Tell me about that one, Roger.
So, consider it done.
Consider it done in the future. This is what we call a future perfect. Future perfect. I shall have intensely blessed you. Has God intensely blessed Abraham with children?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Brother Greg was up there last Sunday, and he had his DNA done, and he found out that he was like, 5% Jewish?
Mm-hmm.
What do you know about that? 5% Jewish. He's a real descendant of Abraham. Well, that's not 5%, but if you go way back in my family, you'll find out that I am a descendant of Abraham. And if you check all of your DNA, I think that you will find out that somewhere back yonder, far away, that you are a descendant of Abraham. Now, with all of this, what kind of descendants is this? God said he will bless him according to the sands of the seashore and of the stars of heaven. And you go up in Fish Lake Valley with me up there, you will see the Milky Way.
Mm-hmm.
It will astound you because you do not see it here. You go up there and you will see the Milky Way. And sometimes you will see the Northern Lights. They were watching the Northern Lights up there the other day.
Mm-hmm.
In Fish Lake Valley, they saw the Northern Lights, which is when the air changes color. Changes color. Those thousands and millions and trillions, and I don't know how many stars are up there. He said, I'll make your spiritual descendants like the stars of heaven, and your physical descendants like what? Sands of the seashore. Have you ever been to Pismo Beach? You've been over there, Schrader? You ever run out there in the sand dunes?
Mm-hmm.
How many grains of sand do you think are in the Pismo sand dunes?
A lot.
Have you ever calculated that?
No.
How about a square foot of it?
Do
you think it'd be pretty hard to calculate 1 square foot of sand in Pismo Beach sand dunes? It sure would. But the Lord God of heaven said his descendants would be like the sands of the seashore. That's a lot, isn't it? Is it really literal today? Did that promise of God, is it had been fulfilled literally? Yeah. Scientifically? Medically? DNA? Yes. How about his spiritual descendants? There's less of them. But there have been a lot over time. I shall have blessed you. All right. I shall have blessed her. And also, look at that word, natati. That's where we get the word Nathan from. Do you know anybody named Nathan?
Mm-hmm.
The word Nathan comes, this word comes from this word here, natati. It's Natan. You look down there, it's Natan. Do you see that? That none. Tau and none. Natan. 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 Nathan, that means to give or gift. And here we have, conjugate that for me, Sharon. I'm going to have to go get my magnifying glass for you, except I lost it. I can't find it. I can't see to find it.
First person, was it construct?
First person, construct, singular. Cal, perfect. I shall have given. That's how it should be translated. I shall have given. I shall have given, or I shall give, but completed action. From her, memmena. Memmena. From her. That mem on the front of that, that's a preposition. And then we have a Mena on the back of it. I shall give from her to you, Lika, Laka, a son, Ben. What does Ben mean? What does literally son mean? You remember what that means, Rager? Ben. How about it, Montana? Ben. Literally.
Son.
It means son, but what does it literally mean? Peyton, you know what that means? When you get married one of these days and you have a baby and it's a baby boy, you will want it to look like his father, won't you? Because that's a gift to him. That's a gift. See, this is a gift. It means according to a pattern. That's what son means. Ben means according to a pattern. Benoth means according to a pattern. Now, what does Benoth mean, Brother Roger? That's a girl, according to a pattern. That's a girl. All right. Ben, you've been away from this too long, haven't you guys?
Yeah.
Girls and guys. You've been away from this Hebrew too long. Yuvarak tiha. And look at this word. I shall intensely bless her. I shall intensely bless her. Third person feminine singular suffix. I shall continually bless her. Intensely bless her. And look at this one. We hayita, and she shall become. Third person feminine singular, cow, wow, consecutive, perfect. She shall have become. She shall have become. Malki. That's kings. Malik. Kings. There are going to be kings come out of her. Is there a lot of kings come out of her?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How about... there were how many princes came out of Ishmael? How many princes came out of Ishmael?
12
princes. Did princes come out of Hagar? Yeah, through those 12 princes of Ishmael. How about Abraham's Japhethite wife? She was a Japhethite. What was her name?
Keturah.
What prince, very famous prince, came out of her life?
Alexander
the Great. We see this. All of the Greeks were from that. Joktan. Kings, and then it says, Amim, peoples. People of peoples. But if you want to put this down, it's on page 604 in Davidson. Page 766 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And then from her, they shall keep on becoming. He's talking about Sarah now. There's going to be descendants keep on becoming from her after she's done, dead, and gone. And by the way, she was old here, and Abraham was old, wasn't he? Now, we know Abraham kept on having kids even after Sarah had the child because he married Keturah, and he had a bunch of kids by Keturah. And that's where we have all these Japhethites that are related to Abraham. 17:17. Wayepol. Abraham. Al. Benah. Wayishak. Wayomer. Bilibo. Halavin. Mia. Shana. We willad. We am. Sarah. Habath, Tishim, Shana, Teled. Look at this. You remember what the word Nephilim is? Nephilim, what does Nephilim mean? Fallen ones. Now let's look at Yipol. Do you see that pay there and that Lameth on the end of it? There's where we get Nephilim from. It means to fall. It means to fall. Now let's look at and conjugate this thing. Sharon, conjugate that verb for me. Why you pull? First of all, right on the front of it, that's a conjunction.
Yes.
Now let's get into the verb.
Third person, masculine, singular, cow, wow, consecutive, and perfect.
All right, third person, masculine, singular, cow, wow, consecutive, person. Who is third person, masculine, singular? He. Third person, masculine, singular is he. And then here, we have the word fall. Okay? Third person, masculine, singular, cow, wow, consecutive, and perfect. He fell and kept on falling. Abraham. Avraham. Say that the right way. Avraham. Avraham. It's A-V, not A-B. Avraham. Because it has no dogish in the middle of the bait there. Avraham. And what does Avraham mean? You remember that, Peyton? Exalted father of a multitude. See, you're probably related to him, okay? El, and that's a preposition, and that means upon. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, it should be epi. Okay, if you want to translate this correctly, it'd be epi, and that means upon. Page 153 and 4, if you want to put it, and that's in the analytical Greek lexicon. If you want to write that down in your text, that way it'll keep you going between Greek and Hebrew, understanding, because the Old Testament was written later and translated in Greek, wasn't it? So we have to study the lexicon, but the Septuagint, to find out what in the world were they thinking back at this period of time. And some of their thinking was wrong, wasn't it? All right, panal. So he falls on his face now. He's on his lips. He falls on his lips, on his face. He gets a fat lip, see, falls on his face. Remember one time up there in Fish Lake Valley, there's no boy out there, went out to the hot tub. And this guy was out there, and my wife and I came up on him. He's laying there flat on his face, just flat on his face. His mouth and nose were all busted, and his eyes were busted and everything. He fell in this gravel and dirt and mud. We went up there. I thought he was dead. We picked him up, and he come, oh, I'm okay. About like that, I'm okay. And fell on his face again, kabam. Right on his face, kabam. Every time, take a head dive. He did this over and over and over again. Finally, my wife and I picked him up, put him in his car, and I said, I've told him before in between this consciousness that he had occasionally. I said, we're going to have to drive you. Oh, no, I'm all right. Bam. Bam, bam, bam. Bam, bam, you know. And he just kept falling on his face. We took him home. We put water in him. We cooled him down, put rags on him and everything else, and got him going on. The next day, he come over here and said, you know what? You saved my life. Fish Lake Valley is out in the middle of nowhere back then. This is 30 years ago. Hardly anybody there. He was out there laying on his face by the hot tub. Do you think he'd ever got home alive? No, because he kept on falling. He kept on falling upon his face. He did a lot of damage to his noggin. He still got scars. Why, Yishak. Now, Yishak. Yishak isn't here. And that's the boy's name. Yitchik. Let's find out what this name means. And he laughed. All right. But now let's see what it is. Montana, can you possibly conjugate that word Yishak for me? It's written down there in my handwriting. Can you read my handwriting? It says 3MS. And then Cal WCI. You see that? Third person, masculine, singular. Cal, wow, consecutive, and perfect. Right down below Yishak. See that? You're going to be able to do it. It even tells you there, Yishak. It's on page 815, 850 in Brown, River, and Biggers, and 1019 on Kohler and Bumgarner. It tells you where the roots are found. And he laughed and kept on laughing. Now, it means more than laugh, doesn't it, Sharon?
Yes.
What does it mean?
Pleasure, intense pleasure,
and
it can be sexual.
Yes.
Just intense joy.
Yeah, it means intense joy. It means to kiss. I know you haven't been running around kissing anybody yet, have you? Oh, no, that's good. You get germs. Kissing is this word. Holding is this word. Sexual content is this word. All of it is there. One time, Abimelech saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah, in this Yitchik. And he was actually making love to her. And he saw this. He said, she is not your sister. You don't make love to your sister.
Oh,
so then the jig was up.
I always thought they were just laughing. I was like,
no, they were having sex is what they were doing. They're kissing and making love. That's what they're doing, okay? He saw them doing this, and he said, this isn't what you do with your sister. No. All right. So here we have this, and you can go, if you can take that word, if you look on page 850 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, or 1019 in Kohler and Baumgartner, you trace that down, and it'll give you these different instances where it's used, and you will see that it also means sexual intercourse. It means intimate kissing and all of that, okay? So when one of these guys want to kiss you, he's going to yitch you. All right? You hold out for that for a while. See, that's serious business, see. Wyomer. Now, Wyomer there, can you conjugate that one for me yet there, Montana?
Third person masculine singular?
Yes, sirree. A plus. What else? Cal?
Cal
means cow stem.
Cal stem.
And then what's the action of the verb?
Wow.
Consecutive imperfect. I know it's just abbreviations there, so I have to tell you what it is.
Wow, consecutive imperfect.
And he said, and he kept on saying. It comes from Amer, see, page 55 and 65. 55 in Brown, Driver, Brick, 65 in Kohler and Baumgartner. You can go trace these roots and see if I'm telling you the truth, see. I might be up here lying to you or something. You got to check me out. Bilibo. There's two B's in there, two B's. Bilibo. And Lavo. What does Lavo mean? Love. Love or Lavo. What does that mean? Baith on the front of that means that's a preposition, page 88, if you want to write that down. I guess we got it written down there. Page 88 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs tells you that's a preposition. It means in. And la vive. In the heart. And he said in his heart. He said to himself, in his innermost being, in his conscience, in his soul. That's the word nephesh in Hebrew. Say nephesh.
Nephesh,
that's soul. Ruah, spirit. And basar is flesh. We are triune. And in Greek, it is what? Psyche. In soul. Pneuma in spirit and sarx in flesh. Ruah, Hebrew, spirit. Basar, flesh. And the word soul is nephesh. Now he's saying this in his soul or in his heart, in his innermost being. He's thinking this to himself. 100 years. Miah. Miah means 100. You know, a cat goes meow, meow, meow. Well, he's not saying 100, 100, 100. He's just saying meow. Okay. 100 shana, that means years. What does years mean, Brother Roger?
The passing of four seasons.
The what?
The completion of four
seasons. A completion of four seasons, that's a year. A completion of four seasons. And then we have wayaled. In one completion of four seasons, third person masculine singular, and we have Nephel imperfect. Third person masculine singular, Nephel imperfect. And he shall be born. The child. A child shall be born. We am. And Sarah. Sarah. The daughter. Haboth. The daughter of 90 years. Now, you know, the way God looks at your time. Montana, how old are you right now?
23.
You're a son of 23. Okay? You're a son of 23 years. And you're a daughter of how many?
16.
16? Boy, you're a sweet 16. You're a daughter of 16 years. And how about it? Same thing. 16 years because you're her twin. Mm-hmm. Twins. 16 years. You're a son of 16 years. You're a daughter of 16 years. And we're all daughters of this time. And that's what he said. You're a daughter. When you became a daughter, it was 90 years ago. 90. Tishim. 90 shana years. Talad.
when you were brought forth as a child. When you were brought forth as a child. You getting tired yet? You want to do one more?
Yeah.
Una, mas, one more? Mm-hmm. Okay. Wyomer.
Avraham.
Oh boy, you're getting good at Avraham. El Ha'elohim. Lu. Yishmael. Yeah. Lefanika. And he said and kept on saying, Avraham. Now look at this. This is just like a daddy, isn't it? Unto God. Abraham kept on saying unto God, behold, pay attention, look, see. Ishmael. Ishmael. What does Ishmael mean? You know what Ishmael means? Ishmael. Ish means what? Huh?
Man.
Yish. Yish means what? It comes from Shemo. Huh? It means that God hears. God hears. Ishmael, God hears. Now, Hagar was a little princess that got sold by her daddy for a political marriage, and the political marriage turned away, and she became a slave. And then this woman, a slave to this woman that was contentious and ornery and rank. And she gave her to her husband, which was her husband to begin with. She was demoted from a princess to a slave, and now she becomes a wife to Abraham, which she was supposed to have been a wife. That was a political marriage because their children would be related to Pharaoh. And so they wouldn't be fighting each other because they'd be fighting their own families. You know, you don't want to fight your brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles, and all this business. That was why they did this. She was demoted to a slave. And then she had a child, and Sarah was so mean to her, Sarai was so mean to her, that she ran off one time and just crying and going on. And Jehovah appeared to her and told her, listen, you're going to have a child, and the child's name, God's going to name it. He said, it's I have heard you. God has heard you. God heard you. God has heard your prayers. And she called Jehovah what? The Lord my shepherd, before David did. Jehovah Roeh, the Lord my shepherd, because he shepherded over me and he heard me and he took care of me. He said, now behold, I've got a son already, Ishmael. Why can't he be my son? Why might he live and keep on living? Third person man can sing it, or cow well can second, or cow imperfect, that is not. It's cow imperfect, period. Why can't he be the father of my race and my people? Because Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Could Abraham have children? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he could. The man was potent. He could pass his seed on, and he did with this young woman, and she got pregnant right off. It was no problem with him. But Sarah was blaming him for not having the children. Remember what Rachel did with Jacob? And he loved her. He had sex with her and loved her more than all of his wives because he didn't want any wife but her, did he? The rest of them was pawned off on him. He didn't want them. He loved her. And she said, it's your fault that I'm not having any children. He said, listen, man, I've been with you a lot. It's not my fault. And it wasn't Abraham's fault that Sarah wasn't having kids. It was Sarah's fault, and she wanted to prove to him that it was his fault. She said, take this girl and you have sex with her, and I'll show you that you can't have any babies. All this promises from God, this isn't going to work. But she got pregnant right off. And then when Sarah died, he had another wife, and he married her, and guess what? After he was 100 years old, what was he doing? Popping out kids right and left. Several more sons. And they became princes. So it wasn't Abraham. But this son was a son of the flesh. This was a son that Abraham could have but his own power, but God's going to give him a son that is a miraculous son from a woman that's 90 years old, that's beyond her childbearing years, period. Now, that's not the oldest woman in the Bible that had a baby, is it? Tell me two other women that are very old in the Bible, two other women that had children.
And Moses'
mother was 120 what when she had him? When she had Miriam. She was 120-something years old. So this isn't the oldest woman in the Bible.
is it? The oldest mother in the Bible. But it's a miraculous birth because she didn't have any children. She'd been married to this guy for how many years and had never caught seed, never been able to produce a child, never be able to regenerate the human race at all, but God, through a miraculous power, calls her to have a child. Samuel's mother in the Bible. Noah's wife, which was about 150 years older than he was, according to the book of Jasher. 150 years older than him. When he was born, she was 150 years old. And Moses' mother was what? Also, she was his mother and his what? She was double related to him. She was his aunt and his mother. Actually, she was his great aunt. His great aunt. Moses' father married his aunt, which is his father's sister. Now, the law wasn't given yet, so all this is before the law, isn't it? Abraham's before the law. Moses, the life before the law, and then after the law, he lived before and after the law. We see all of this. Do you have any questions? Abraham dearly loved Ishmael, but he was a son of the flesh. How many women, how many fathers love a child that is worldly? A worldling. This is what Abraham did. And this boy was early. How about Isaac? Did he love the worldling? Did he? Who was a worldling in his life? Esau was a worldling. And Esau cut himself off from the promises of God because God said he hated him because he was so ungodly. And Jacob. Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. That's in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It tells you right straight out that. And then we go to the New Testament, and guess who's on the throne of Israel? A descendant of Esau. Isn't that fitting to be the last book in the Bible? Esau I hated, Jacob I loved, and then we have Esau's descendant on the throne of Israel? What a promiscuous perversion of the promises of God. And yet, did Israel, national Israel, accept Herod the Great? He built him a big, beautiful temple and the Herodian palaces and all of this different things that he did in his lifetime. He did all this building. Had a hippodrome in Jerusalem. That's why they had horse races in Jerusalem. And gladiators and all that stuff. They had that. Did you learn something today? Mm-hmm. So we went from 15 to 18. Did it bore you to death? This Hebrew, did it bore you?
No.
All right. That's good because I don't want it to bore you. I want to teach you the Bible. I'm not worried about it. You will learn Hebrew a little bit because you're going to be exposed to it. This is what we're learning Hebrew by induction. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Go out and do something eternal if you don't have a question. You kept me for an hour yesterday asking questions.
I know.
That's all right. I just love it. Okay. You got any questions? You young people, you got any questions?
Who was Hagar married to originally?
Hagar? Her first husband was Abraham. She was a political marriage. That was a political marriage.
Oh, okay.
She was a virgin, and she was the daughter of Pharaoh by one of his concubines.
So Abraham didn't sleep with her even though he was
married? No. Pharaoh gave her to him as a wife for political marriage, and he turned around and gave her to his wife as a slave. He demoted her from a princess to a pauper, to a slave. And then she comes back, and then she becomes his wife, which she's supposed to be. She's supposed to be a princess. Hagar is supposed to be a princess. Hagar means wanderer. She became a wanderer. And then she became the mother of many of the Arab nations. They have Hagar's and Tur's blood in them. All right? Yes.
Which one was born first, Esau or Jacob?
Which one was born first?
Yes.
Esau was the firstborn. And that's what we call the rejection, the law of the rejection of the firstborn. Because when you're born the first time, God rejects you. Because you're born in sin, you're born with your father's blood in you, and that's rejected, and you must be born again from a boy. You're born from earth the second time, and born from heaven above. And John, the third chapter, is all about that. Anything else? I like these questions. Peyton, you got any questions?
No.
Does this excite you a little bit, these verses?
I'm trying to wrap my brain around it.
This is...
I always heard, and I know you've said it before, but, you know, I was always hearing that Jacob was kind of like a mama's boy, and because, you know, he stayed around the home, and the mom was trying to, like, maneuver and protect, and but that's not what
that's not. He was not a mama's boy. He was a man, and he was a tough and big man and very strong man. He was not afraid of Esau because of his strength. He was afraid of Esau because of his wickedness and deceit. Because he was stronger than Esau. He was the breadwinner of the family. He was the one out there and protected all of the livestock from wolves and lions and everything like David did. That was Jacob.
But didn't it say in the scripture that Esau was a hunter?
Esau was a playboy.
How is that a playboy? I don't understand.
He wouldn't stay home and take care of the animals and do what he's supposed to. He was out playing around. Not only was out hunting and everything else, but he's checking those Canaanite girls out while he was out there. And then come home famished because he'd been gone for weeks chasing around. Okay? He was a playboy. Mm-hmm. And Jacob was the breadwinner. He was the stability. He was the foundation of the family. Now, which one of them do you think that God would love? Mm-hmm. Jacob. Jacob was worried about the promises of God. And when Esau was out running around, he came back to Jacob and he said, "Give me some of that cheapest commodity that you're cooking in the land of Palestine." Which was lentils. That's like eating beans, you know. They're like little flat beans, lentils are. And he had some of that cooked up, probably had meat in it also. And he had some wine. And he said, give me that. He said, "Give that to me now, give it to me." Didn't that sound like some rat? "Give me, give me, give me." The Bible says the leech has two daughters, "Gimme and Gimme." Jacob had been earning all this. He's the one that dressed whatever. He's the one that got these beans and everything else, or lentils. And he says, "Give me, give me, give me." And he said, "I'm going to give them to you. I'll trade you some." He said, "I'm famished. I'm dying. What is my birthright going to do for me?" He said, "Trade me your birthright for this." He said, "So what? I don't care about it." God said that he hated his birthright. He despised his birthright and traded it off for the cheapest commodity in the land. He hated his birthright. He had no respect for it.
He didn't see it as a blessing that he was.
No, it was just he lived for today. People that live for today, live, eat, and drink, marry, and be merry. Live, eat, and drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the way he looked at it. Party playboy, party animal, you know, party animal, just party animal. That's it. Good time, Charlie.
So why did Jacob say to him? You know, it sounds kind of sneaky, like he was waiting for an opportunity to say, "Oh, okay, you don't, like, give me your birthright for this bowl of soup." Like, why would he?
Do you think God heard all this?
Oh, yeah.
Jacob was proving to God, "Lord, I love you." He don't love you. I'm going to show you he don't love you, because he's going to throw his birthright, which is his patriarchal inheritance, away, because he don't care. But I do. I care.
Okay.
See? And do you think God heard that?
Yeah.
"Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." That's what's in the Bible. It repeats that several times in the Bible from the book of Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because he was ungodly buzzard. That's why he hated him.
Mm-hmm.
God loves those that come to him. He's going to put all those out there that he hates in file 13. And that's eternal place, isn't it? File 13, which is hell. That's the lake of fire over there. Forever. Silk. If Esau was lost, and I think he was because of what God says about him, he's just beginning to suffer in hell today. And he could have had the birthright. And he could have been the promised son, couldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
If he'd have acted right. What changed? What was the difference between Esau doing good and wrong? What is it called?
His choice is free.
Volition. Volition. Volition.
In
the book of Romans, he said before they were born, before they did anything, God said that he would be.
Yeah.
God told Rebekah that you have two nations rationally
right.
in your womb,
right.
and the younger shall be over the firstborn.
Right.
Yeah, he shall rule over him.
And when they were born, he was grabbing hold of.
Because God knew what would happen. This is the foreknowledge of God. If God doesn't have foreknowledge, he's not God. God can call things in eternity past into space and time, and even in things eternity future, he can see that. That's no problem with God because he's omniscient. Is that one of the attributes of God? Omniscient? Mm-hmm. Omnipowerful and
omnipresent.
Thank you. You learned that in seminary, didn't you?
So the whole point of him grabbing his heel
was a picture of what was going to have. One who follows the heel. Come back here, boy. You're not the firstborn. That is the rejection of the firstborn, too. That's the law of rejection of the firstborn. And we have that several times in the Bible. Several times. Did God choose Miriam to be the leader of Israel? Did God choose Aaron to be the leader of Israel? No. He chose Moses. And Moses was the least of them because Moses could not speak correctly. He stuttered and stammered and he couldn't speak right. And he always remembered that all his life. But did God help him? God was with him, wasn't he? I don't care how unimportant you are, what kind of physical ailments that you have. If you put yourself in the hands of God, God will use you. Mm-hmm. I see that in the most plain way in my life in the person of Dr. Carl Farrar. A man that was crippled from 5 years old and yet was a great man of God and a great teacher of God's word. One that taught me many things that I know today and taught me to learn. He said, learn. It's a good trick if you can do it. Think. It's a good trick if you can do it. And he said, this is only a training ground. I'm not going to give you an education here. I'm going to give you tools to learn so you can learn. This is just how tools to learn. All you get is a license to learn. That's all. You go to 5 or 6 years in seminary, 7, 8, 10 like I did, you just get a license to learn. You ask Brother Ray, I learned a lot in the last 35 years because I didn't lay down on it. I didn't quit this. I didn't quit the Greek. I didn't quit theology and just rest on what I'd learned. I just kept on driving and driving and driving. Okay? You ready to go out and do something eternal? Are we have all your questions answered? No. You have more this next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Montana, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Sure. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I think we get to come here and listen to Dr. Jim and pray to just help us to remember everything and that we'll just go home and just do something for you.